This morning we're going to go back to 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter again. We were started in last week into the looking at David's dilemma that he got himself into. Excuse me. And in the 11th chapter, David, his men were out at war fighting, and he stayed home, and he got himself in some real trouble. We find out that he saw Bathsheba, and anyhow, he ended up having a relationship with her. She became pregnant, and so he called Uriah, one of the soldiers that he had had, whose husband of Bathsheba, and well, anyhow, he tried to get him drunk and going home and to be with his wife because his wife got pregnant by David. So David's trying to hide this thing, and it just ends up, you know, it just from one worst thing to the next. Uriah would not go and sleep with his wife because the men at war, I mean, that was, we talked about that. That was just, was really part of their culture at that time. It does amaze me that David would have tried to do what he did, not thinking concerning Uriah. But I guess when you're desperate and trying to do things and you do stuff and, I guess everybody's done those kinds of things. If you're under desperate trying to fix stuff that you've messed up, and you'll get to the point that you'll just try anything. And but David is really getting himself into a mess, and now he takes it to a higher level. In the 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, we come to the place where David now has gone from adultery and trying to hide it to now he's going to commit murder. And so it says in the 14th verse of 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, in the morning it happened, and this was after Uriah wouldn't go and sleep with his wife. Said, and David sent him back to Joab. He said, it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Now this is really interesting. Now, this guy is so trustworthy that David knows that he gives him a message, that this guy is going to look at the message. This is for Joab. This guy's this honorable. He's not going to. And it says, and he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. So, and this is interesting because, see, David, we didn't talk about some of the areas of David, but David has had trouble with Joab. Because if Joab doesn't get his way, he kills people. If people stand in Joab's way, he kills people. But David, especially here with this, David now here, you know, gets a letter from Uriah, send this guy out here. Now, Joab, the commander of the army, knows this. Now, he doesn't know about this sex going on back home, but David's sitting to have this guy killed. They come back from, they know, this guy gets killed, and they come back from the war, and David has his wife. What do you think Joab knows? You know? And I'm sure other people ended up knowing about this, knew about this thing. Because I'll guarantee you, you know, you just can't hide this kind of stuff. This stuff will eventually, you know. It says, and he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there would be violent men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab. And all of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. It says, then Joab sent and told David all these things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises and he says to you, why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the walls? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of a millstone on him from a wall so that he died in Thebes? Why did you go near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went, came told David all that Joab had sent him. And the messenger said to David, "Surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field. Then we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. The archers shot from the wall of at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uri the Hittite is also dead." Then David said to the messenger, "Thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it." So encourage him. So this evil plan was set up, carried out. Joab carried it out for David. We have the messengers. They don't know anything about this. They're passing messages back and forth, and it seems normal to them. But here we find out what the meaning of it is. And I'd said this before. Isn't this amazing? I mean, we get all this detail about this incident. And we must know that people who knew about this stuff going on, because this stuff's written. We got it. We got a written account of it. So we have a written account about all these things that we know that went on. So really, we're seeing a side here of David, which is really an ugly thing. So it's amazing to think about this, that we have this David that we studied about so far, of all this integrity, and now he's gone this far. Really seems wild. And that's one of the things, is like saying they don't always do, you know, sin will take you further than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay. And here it is. I mean, we see it in David, that really, you know, what started off as a sin, but trying to hide that sin, and what it leads to and what it does. But we see the same kind of things today, as how many times you have, like, where people have tried, instead of dealing with things, you know, whether you get people popularity, whether sometimes it's politicians or just people that are in notoriety, where they tried to hide things, but over time things get out. And what they do to hide things have made things worse than what they were to begin with. And, it would be no fun to expose yourself on something, but then on the other hand, the thing of hiding it always seems to make things worse. So what goes on with this, it says, then the wife of Uri heard that Uri, her husband, was dead. She mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to the house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So we have here the fact of it is, I was looking up of how long a time of mourning they went through, and they said it would have been about 7 days of mourning. So, I mean, after 7 days and David takes her as his wife, and surely people would have thought something going on here, you know. I'm sure. And this was a quick marriage, and really they had to do it as fast as they could, because, you know, she's pregnant. They can't wait 3 or 4 months and her have a child and say, "Hold it, this don't add up." This thing ain't adding up. Something's wrong. But you know, it is interesting, because I've often learned about in the Bible. We read back in the Bible in the Old Testament. You know, we'd have doctors like we do today. I often wondered, we doing all of our science today. People seem to be able to find out women knew that they were pregnant faster than women do today with doctors. You ever wonder about those things? You know, we talk today about science and what science knows. My words, lots of times women are pregnant a month or so and don't, until they find out they're pregnant, the doctor. And through Scripture, they knew quickly if they were pregnant or not. Well, why? How could they? What did they know? See, that's one thing I said. We talk about technology today and smart about stuff. I'm totally convinced there's loads of stuff that people were smarter years ago about, and understood things better than they do today. I mean, technologically today, I mean, there are things that, you know, things that were built and developed in the past. I was reading just some things about things that our nation did back in the 1950s and into the 60s, from a standpoint of nuclear weapons being built. Once, you know, after the Second World War, the United States started developing nuclear weapons. and some of the things that they did with disarming weapons and things that they did technology-wise that they built into weapons. And here back, it couldn't have been no more than 4 or 5 years ago, I was reading an article. They were having this huge problem because our scientists today, all their technology, they can't figure out how they did some things. They don't know how they did it. Now, this is only back in the 60s. They don't know how they did it. They can't do it. They can't duplicate it. They don't know how to duplicate what they did. So, I think that there's a really, is a thing. I know, some of the technologies, I go into these trying to restore old buildings and old things. Like over in Europe, they're having all kind of problems because of restoration things. They don't have anybody that can restore things because the arts are completely lost. They don't know how to do stuff. Like stone cutters, all the technology and machinery we have today, they can't cut stone like they did. All the technology, we can't do it. We don't know how to do it. And they said there's only a handful of people, and some of them, that are left that actually know how to do this stuff. And there's most of them are getting the point dead and gone, and they won't be able to replace or redo things because they can't. People can't do it. They don't know how to do the things. Over in Easter Island, they have those big things that those. Little things that there's statues that they stand up, those big stone things on Easter Island, those goony looking things that stand up. And I've heard everything from, space aliens, because these people, they said, didn't have the technology. They had these crude people on this island, they didn't have the technology. Well, I watched a special on TV one time, and this goes back maybe 10 years or more. And it just is hilarious because they said these people couldn't do it because they had stone tools, and how they weren't going to be able to do these. And make these things? Well, they went over to Easter Island, and I saw a thing here not long ago, and they were still talking this stupid stuff after I watched a thing about 10 years ago that showed the people in Easter Island got together with stone tools, cut one of these things out, and built it in a matter of weeks. Cut the thing out of stone. Showed them how to take it down and stand it. Because all these people, their technology, they could have done these kinds of things, and, they went down with stone tools and made it. It's amazing. Space aliens came and did it. As people just don't realize, one of the things that over time of sin in the earth, men lost wisdom. We talk about today such wisdom and men gain wisdom. There's lots of things that have wisdom that has been lost by men because of sin. That sin in the earth, men lost wisdom on things. And there's things, if you take the time of creation, to the time that man was in metalworks, it's amazing. Right after creation, men were smart enough, knew how to dig ore, knew how to make copper, bronze, and all that kind of stuff was being done in a very short period of time. You took man today and you'd start him off with nothing. My God, you could bring him out of Harvard, and I'll tell you, next year he'd still be running off a stick trying to hit something to kill his lunch. He wouldn't know how to make a bow and arrow, and it's amazing, but what man was able to accomplish and do up to that time period, the things that men were able to accomplish. I mean, do you ever think about them? I mean, the fact that Noah built an ark the size that he did. I mean, you get around people today. I mean, he didn't have the latest tools, he didn't have the, but yet he built an ark. He built an ark, it took 120 years, he built this thing. But it was huge, it was enormous. If it's time, my God, we can't go out here and, just like my building a bridge over a railroad track. Dear God, you'd think they were building, what's crazy about it? The Empire State Building was built faster than they built that bridge. They put the Empire State Building was built in less time. I mean, today we have technology and all this kind of stuff, and they talk about things. If we tried to build the Hoover Dam today, it'd take us 50 years. There wouldn't be a river to build it on until they were done. It's like, can't figure out nothing. And really, a lot of our technology has absolutely made complete idiots of people. They can't do stuff. I mean, my God, look how long it's taken them to put that road in down Schaeferstown to the new intersection and across down there. Dear Lord, we built interstate highways through states faster. It's like, give me a break. So, it's amazing. So we're living in a world that is really a strange place. So David turns around, takes this woman as his wife, and now, which David, I guess, thought, well, we got most of this stuff hidden and gone, and now it goes from real bad to real worse, and it does. It just gets a lot worse. The 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, really goes into things. And actually, if you read this stuff, really it gets sad because of what happens from here out on David's life. Real tragedy. I mean, this starts. Now, David, we see up till this time, David, how God has blessed David, moved this point. And from this time out, David suffers real tragedy in his life. And one of the things that, things that people need to look at, we don't do is today. Today we have this independence thinking that if I do things wrong, it doesn't affect other people. David's family suffered terribly because of his sin. Suffered terribly because of his sin. Because of what this thing did. Because David, from this point on, never really trained his children right after this. Because of his own guilt. The guilt of his own sin. He wouldn't do right concerning dealing with these kids when they were problems. Because of his own guilt. And so we're going to look at some of this. And it's really, it's sad. It says here, then the Lord sent Nathan to David. So this is Nathan the prophet. He came to him and said to him, now he's going to start telling a story. And so God gave him a story to go tell David. And there, he says, there were two men in one city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. The poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So here we have this story. Nathan comes and tells him this story. We're going to find out, David. And I guess the way Nathan tells the story, he tells it to David, not as a story, but as being true. Because the event, really, this event isn't true, but its representation's true. So God did. David, think of what David says. David, we know this, believes this really happened. So Nathan, in other words, in God's eyes, this is what David has done. David, God's saying, David, you're this kind of man. So he's telling him the story as if this story really happens because David says in verse 5, so David's anger was greatly aroused. Well, if David thought it was a story, why would his anger be aroused? He thought, this is true. And really, this happened. He said, against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. In other words, David's saying, really pronouncing his own judgment of what he should happen to him. He says, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing because he had no pity. Oh, David's outraged that somebody would be a sheep killer. But you can kill a human and who cares? Don't kill the animals. Now look at this. This is why God throws this out to him. This is why it's there. David's outraged over a sheep that's killed. David just had a man killed. See, we need to get a hold of some of these things, of ways that we think. So it says, David, David doesn't, number one, doesn't see himself in the story. He doesn't see himself. He pronounces judgment on a man for killing, taking another guy's sheep. He took another man's wife, murdered the man. I mean, this guy hasn't done as bad as David. The rich man didn't go over and kill the guy who had the sheep. David is the scumbag of scumbags, man, in this thing. But he's outraged. He doesn't see what he did. Well, then it says that Nathan said to David, "You're the man." Thus says the Lord God of Israel. Oh, my God. Could you imagine? See, David thinks this stuff is hidden. And the thing you find is nothing's hidden from the eyes of God. It's not hidden from God's eyes. And this is why is what we do is judging what we do. See, David never, you know, one thing is David never looked at. David never looked ahead. And this is one thing, this is what happens with sin. Sin will keep you from looking ahead. When you try to cover sin, David didn't realize the outcome of what was going to really happen out of this sin. Because he wasn't looking ahead of this thing. He didn't see it. He did his thing. This is hidden. I mean, here's a man who we talk about knows God and things, but yet sin led him to the fact that God's not looking at him. You know, this I'm doing this thing. This is a hidden thing. People don't know about it. People don't know what's going on. But what is the future? What if I do this thing? What happens? What happens when I do this thing? What's going to happen? What's the effect? See, I see people all the time do things that are really messed up and the effect it brings on their family. What happens to family? See, you see today this happens all the time and people don't think twice about at the time that they're doing their sin, they don't think at all. You know, well, this is just about me. No, it's not, because the outcome of many things point down to the future. Many things end up in loads of problems because people never dealt with stuff. They never dealt with things, and they didn't deal with sin in their lives. They didn't, and the outcome of it, because we're going to find out here. God says to David, "I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered to you from the hand of Saul. I delivered you from Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more." In other words, all that David had up to this point, God was telling him, "You wanted more, I've given you more. I would have given you. You know, you could have had, I did all this to you. I wasn't." In other words, God's saying, "Look, whatever you want to have, I'll give to you, you can have." Except God is going to move outside of his word of what the law says you can do. He's not going to move outside and say, "Go ahead, have another man's wife." God ain't going to bypass that. He is going to do that. God's not going to allow that. But David, I'm just thinking, David, a king, he could have any woman really he wanted. They're out there, there's 200,000 gorgeous women out there in Israel, and he's over here got to have this guy's wife. You know, it's absolutely insane. And we know this deals with the lust of the flesh. We know that David got himself over listening to a demon. He had to go over there, and all of a sudden, he's got his eye on another man's wife, and this is the big thing I got to have. He sees this. So he said all this. He said, "I also would have given you," he said, "much more." He said, "I'll give you a little more, David. I'll give you much more. I'd have done this." He said, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." You know, it wasn't bad enough. He had sex with her. He married her. God said, "Hey, how can you do this? You had the guy killed and you marry his wife? You know, what kind of outfit is this?" See, this is totally different than what happened over with David and getting, the woman he married, before with, the crazy man who did weird. God brought judgment on a guy and he ended up taking his wife. That's a totally different thing. David wasn't lusting after this woman. In fact, there was a real different reasons why David took a good wise woman as a wife, because of her wisdom and things, but he wasn't trying to steal another man's wife. This kind of thing here is, then he takes her as a wife, and all this to hide his sin. In other words, he compounded sin on sin. This marrying her was of no virtue. It's of no virtue. Today you say, "Well, you got somebody pregnant, you need to marry him." Not necessarily. And this might be the dumbest thing in the world to do. Don't compound one sin on another. I don't care what religious people say. See, some people say, well, you know, he's marrying her, that, well, he should take her as a wife. God didn't seem to think it was supposed to be that way. God didn't take it like that. God, in other words, you did three. You had sex with her, then you killed the husband, that's sin number two, and sin number three, you married her. In other words, you just keep compounding things, David. So, and you got, and you know, really, it's from the standpoint, his death, he got another people. In other words, he got another people involved in murder. See, what David did, you know, I'm sure David, when he heard this, he didn't realize what he had done, how bad he had done. You know, you wouldn't kill a guy yourself, you send him over, got somebody else to do, and you're murdering for you. You did this, you know, you carried this whole thing out. David's mad because a guy killed a sheep. Now, I'm sure what David must have felt like when he heard what God said he did. It's like, oh. Now, here's the bad part. Because now it starts, and understand this. These judgments, every one of these, as long as David lived, every one of these things that the Lord spoke came to pass in David's life. All this stuff. Every bit of it happened. The judgment. God came. He says, now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uri, the Hittite, to be your wife. What did he say? The sword's never going to leave your house because you married her. That's that pronouncement of judgment. See, now, everybody thought, well, the murder would have been the biggie or this and that. This is what God says. Because you took her to be your wife. The sword's never going to leave your house. Up to the time David died, the sword never left. David was at war. David had wars going on. God never intended that. See, people thought, well, David, you know, in his life, this, he did this or did. David's life did not turn out the way God had planned it to. God didn't plan it, David. He planned that David would have come to the place where he would have rest against his enemies. But David brought this on himself by doing this. See, that's why when people sit down and look at our nation and why our nation and the problems are going on, most people, if you look at it from the natural eye and you say why this, why that, that's not at all why things end up. People look sometimes at family's life and they'll say, man, that turned out. I don't understand why this real nice family or this real nice guy, why did this happen? You don't know everything about the guy you call a nice guy's life, why, you know, his life. You don't know everything why things end up the way that they are. This is why in the church world, you know, you see ministers and that stuff sometimes will. And over the years, I've seen it, ministers who die prematurely. Oh, I don't understand. He's such a good man, this and that. Hold it. You don't know. You sit around what you call good. You don't know why certain things happen the way that they happen or why things. We don't know. We sit sometimes unless God would tell us. And that's why we need to understand sometimes things, people, and things that happen. You turn around, and I've seen this happen. People in ministers' families turn out terrible. Oh, my God, their kids end up a mess and this and that. And people say, I don't understand their kids. I'm going to tell you what, there's something happened in the husband and wife had a problem that caused that. All this mess up don't happen. All this craziness just don't happen out here. It don't just take place. There's reasons for it. And if men don't find the reasons, you can't stop things. People open the doors to things and to bring things to a stop, to stop things. I don't believe in David some of these things would have to turn out as bad as they did. I think David made them absolutely worse because of his own guilt. His own guilt. It says, now therefore, he said, the sword never departed from David's house because you have despised, he said, despised me. In other words, God said, you despise me. This is about me. You despise me. He said, you've taken the wife. Now, I bet David said, well, I never despised God. Anyway, God viewed it. God viewed it because why? David did not do any of these things and didn't know it was wrong. The fact that he knew it wrong, knew it was sin, he is moving against God. God decided what sin was, not man. When I know that something's sin and I go against it, I'm going against God. And so, there's some real things that we can learn here. This is, if we understand these things, because see, we have a church world today who preaches a gospel of non-judgment. You go out here and do that. You ask God to forgive you, and nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to go wrong. We're going to learn and find out. David asked for forgiveness and everything else, and it still went wrong. There's things of judgment that will be carried out. I don't care if you repent. There's things that you'll set in motion in this earth. You won't stop. And this is why people, if you could just repent, you know, it's sort of like, you know, I went to school with a lot of Catholic kids, and they were the bit, you could go live like hell, and all you did is went to confess your sin, and everything was going to work out okay. You were all right. Well, that don't happen. It's good to confess your sin, but don't think you're going to confess your sin and nothing ever, God will forgive you of everything, but there's consequences in the earth. There's consequences in the earth. You know, if you sit out here and you had a car and it's a hot rod, you know, and you sit out here and burn the tires off of it till they blow, well, you can repent and tell us God to forgive you, but you're going to have to buy new tires. They aren't going to all of a sudden appear back on your car because you repented of being an idiot. See, people today, there's such nonsense taught in the church world. Such nonsense. You know, you go out and commit a murder, ask God to forgive you, I'm not going to go to prison then. I'm going to tell you, I've watched Christians talk like that. I've watched Christians that they couldn't understand the trouble that they got in, but I asked God to forgive me. You know, I've met Christians in jail when I worked Lebanon County prisons, thought they shouldn't be in jail because they were Christian, asked God to forgive them. Because the doctrinal ignorance is preached from ignorant pastors from pulpits, sitting over people, you confess your sin, you're not going to face anything. That's not true. Why would these things be written for our learning if this can't happen to us? Then what is it in this I'm supposed to learn? There's nothing here for me to learn. In other words, I can do things that will affect the next generation. I can do things that will affect more than the next generation. And thank God, I mean, we can bring things to a stop and we can learn to bring some things to a halt in our own lives. But I'm going to tell you what, there's things that set in motion, and really, David set some things in motion. It says, verse 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. Because David did this in his own house, David's going to have huge troubles. And he does. And he said, I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. In other words, in front of everybody. This happens to David. David's own son takes his wives and has sex with them. And everybody knows. This happens to David. David, this, all these things. He said, for you did it in secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. So really, under the law, David was supposed to be put to death for what he did. God is not going to have David put to death over this thing, this adulterous thing. Because really, both him and her should have been put to death under the law. And they weren't. God says here, now listen. When God, people take us, well, he says the Lord also put away your sin. He said the Lord put away your sin, but does it say these judgments ain't going to happen? David here confessed, admitted he sinned. He says God put away your sin. Listen what it says. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child, the blaspheme. In other words, he's telling us, this thing is not hidden. Even your enemies are going to find out about this evil thing you did. He said, you've given the enemies of the Lord an opportunity to blaspheme God because of your sin. See, I've watched that stuff when ministers and things get into all kind of vile sin and stuff like that. And We talk about, oh, I hear the church, Christians, ministers criticizing the news media for what they do. The news media is doing their job. The news media did not give the world an opportunity to blaspheme God. That person did. Quit blaming the news media. The problem is the minister. The problem is not the news media. It's not what they're doing. That would not be going on. That sin falls on the individual who did the stuff. This falls on David. He said, God's going to be blasphemed among your enemies. David, this is because of what you did. Then God says this, the child also he is born to you shall surely die. These judgments are pronounced on him. Now, one of the things we want to look at, because this is a horrible thing, but we want to look at something. I want to go over to Psalms 51, because Psalms 51, this is an important psalm, because this is a psalm, and we get a look at David's faith toward God. Is one thing that we need to... David understood how to repent, but yet understood at the same time. See, most people, if they would sin or do something, and then they turn around and go to God and ask for forgiveness, they'll wallow in their guilt for a good, two or three years, and let their life go down in a spiral and over what they did wrong. And David didn't from that standpoint. David understood God, and we find this in the 51st Psalm, because the 51st Psalm, it says here, to the chief musician, it said, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. Now, here he goes. Now, here's this psalm. This is what David did after this encounter with Nathan. This is David now talking to God. He says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Yeah, David's talking to God. See, these things were written for our admonition. These things were written, this is what you do when you've blown it. He went to God. Did he go to God to, trying to con God? No, he went to God. He said, now, why? Because he's using really scriptural basis. God, full of mercy. He's loving kindness. What does he do? He goes to God. He goes to God because there's number one, you can't, this is what people try to do. People have mess up with God, so they try to do some work to make God happy. Really, what it is trying to righteousness by works. What you did is just made your problem worse, not better. God, I know I did this wrong, but Lord, I messed up, but now I'll do all of this. I'll do these good things for you, Lord. And really, they're trying to do these good things as payment for their evil thing. That is the worst thing you can do. That is the absolute worst thing you can do. You don't go to God and try to make it up. You can't. Sin cannot be made up by works. The law's proof. Read Israel's history. That didn't work. What pleases God? It is not New Testament that faith pleases God. Faith has always been what pleased God. Abraham's righteousness was counted. He was counted righteous because of faith. Faith has always pleased God. This is what pleases God. David doesn't try to approach God on works. He comes to God by faith. He is counting on God to be merciful to him. God pronounced all these judgments, but he's asking God to have mercy. God, be merciful to me. God, I did all this stuff. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your how? According to your loving kindness. He didn't say, God, have mercy on me according to my works. See, you can promise works to do something right, but if you expect God to have mercy on you according to works on the good things that you did, that's still not enough to cover sin. So you're going to, if God has mercy on you, he's going to do it according to your word. And if your word was according to your works, you're not going to get much mercy out of this deal. So you don't approach God. He approaches God. He said, according what? according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. In other words, blot out, he's dealing with blot out my sin. Now, he's not saying, blotting out his sin is not the same as stopping these judgments. In other words, in God's presence, blot out my sin. This is why when you and I confess our sin, when we sin, we confess our sin. John wrote that, told us we were supposed to do that, to be cleansed from any unrighteous act. We're cleansed before that. That has to do with our relationship with God. That does not have to do with our relationship with man. God established the government to judge the wicked. They have every right to do it. The government has a right to put a Christian to death who murders somebody. They have the right to do that. That's the law in the earth. That's what God gave man the right. In God's eyes, that man would be put to death by the government, but God's not going to hold it against him when he gets to heaven because that's forgiven in the eyes of God. But man does not have to. Government does not have to forgive men of their sin. Nowhere in Scripture does it say so. God established the government. He says he's given them the right to use the sword. So this, what David's asking forgiven, is in the eyes of God. This is about fellowship with God. 1 John 1:9 is about fellowship with God. It is not about fellowship with people. It's about fellowship with God. In other words, sin breaks fellowship with God. Just like here, God wants David back in fellowship with him. David knows this. God's not this bully of, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. You did wrong. You're finished. I don't want to. No, God wants sin removed so he can still fellowship. Because God, David's the king over God's people. He wants to bless God's people as much as he can. He wants his people blessed. So he wants David in fellowship with him. Just like God would want you and I in fellowship with him. But that doesn't mean that everything's going to work out for me okay in the natural by what I did wrong. You know, as I always use the thing, you know, a young man and woman get together and have, and, you know, out of wedlock and have sex and a baby's born. They could confess their sin, but the baby don't disappear. They're going to have to live with that. You know, and that's surely going to affect their lives, the way the direction of their life's going to go. So see, people have the idea, well, I just confess my sin, everything works out great. No, it don't. There's a consequences to sin. And there's no reason to stay away from sin if there's no consequences. There's no reason. Why would you stay away from it? You know? Is there a consequence to playing with rattlesnakes? Well, you know, I can go around messing around with black snakes, but don't play with the rattlesnakes. Why? The consequences, you know? No, it's like people just don't get it today. They act like, I can do, there's no consequence to things. And there is consequences to stuff. And David knows it. So he says, what does he say? Wash me. So he asks, he tells God, God, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. In other words, he's telling God, God, you're righteous on the judgment you pronounced against me. You know, David is not trying to put blame on anybody. He's not going, God, if they wouldn't have done this, I wouldn't be in this. Lord, God, if they... God, it was that woman, if she'd been, wouldn't have been up there bathing, you know. Lord, God, it's her fault. Lord God, if Uriah would just went down to the house. No, he's not trying to make, you understand. David is speaking by faith to God. He's asking God to forgive him by faith. And if he's asking God, God will forgive him because he's asking by faith. Also, he is pronouncing God is righteous and just in what he's done. God's right in what he did. In fact, David ended up with a better judgment on him than he judged the guy with killed the sheep. So David shouldn't have any complaint about this. So, he said, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Now listen to this. Now listen to the way David begins to talk. David starts to speaking restoration talk. This is what God's going to, look, this is what God, this is what you'll do for me, Lord God. See, there's no point to getting forgiveness if God's not going to bring restoration. There's no point of forgiveness. What good is get forgiveness if what you've done, God's going to always hold it against you? If God's not going to give David the wisdom he needs and the stuff and things that he needs, God's not going to, what good is forgiveness? Forgiveness is about restoration. It's getting somebody restored. That's what forgiveness is about, restoration. God's leading people to forgiveness. He does want to restore certain things. There's certain things He wants to. You may pay penalties of things, but on the other hand, He wants to restore. He wants this thing to be a learning process where you come out a better person. He's not going to hold you where you're at. And David understands this. And this is one thing, as we see the knowledge of God in David. David understands this. David understands, and he starts speaking to God about restoring him. And really, the rest of this comes in restoration. He says, listen with me. He says, God, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Do you know, in the eyes of God, after David goes through this thing of repentance, in the eyes of God, God looks at David as if he hasn't done anything wrong. In other words, God's fellowship with David. Now, not the fact that no judgments are carried out. Those judgments are set in motion because David, everybody's finding out about this scandal. And you know what? God may forgive, but people don't. See, people need to understand. I don't understand. God said, God's forgiven me. Why don't people? Because they ain't God, buddy. You should have figured that one out before you did it. So things are going to happen. Things are going to go wrong. But in the eyes of God, David, when David's done with this thing in the eyes of God, is as if David didn't sin. In other words, in God's eyes, God will never talk to David about this thing again. This David's clean to this thing. In fellowship with God, David's pure. And you need to know that. You need to understand that about yourself. When you confess your sin, as if you're pure before God. There's things that God has spoken to me over my time as a Christian that has sometimes has really just floored me because of really understanding this principle. When you mess up and you ask God to forgive you, He does, because He'll come along and talk to you like you never did anything wrong. That amazes me, is over time when I look at things and I could sit down and tell you the things that I messed up or where I did wrong and things, and you put them all out there. But you confess those things and you go down the road, and God will have, even sometimes I've had people prophesy or say things to me that God was saying to me, and sometimes just astounds me because He speaks as if I've just been walking really great. And I sit and I think, dear God, He don't view it. You see, David has all these things, and even I heard things in men, it's going to carry costs. But in his fellowship with God, it will now be as if he's done nothing. God's fellowship with him, God's not going to deal with him as he's done all these terrible things. These other things are set in motion, these things from the earth. But in his fellowship with God, God's going to fellowship with him as if he's done nothing wrong. He says in verse 8, make me hear, listen to this. He says to God, God, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. He's asked God, really, asking God, God, restore my joy. I'm going through this. God, restore joy to me. Now, some people say, well, oh, man, here's natural thinking, humanity. Why would God restore joy? You need to really think about what you did. I'll tell you what, you can think about what you did in 10 seconds of your heart. If you're really contrite in your heart, you really do understand the evil you did. And in your heart, you repent. David is repentant toward God. David's asking God to restore joy to him again. Why? You ain't going to make it. If joy is not restored to David, then all the rest of the stuff really don't matter. David's going to live under a rock all the time as a guilty man. He'll be a blessing to nobody. You watch people who live under depression. They never are a blessing to people. Is it ever be a blessing to be around somebody who's depressed? Never! if God doesn't restore joy, if he's going to hold this thing over David's head all the time, let me tell you, David's kingship is going to be a rotten thing. So David understands this. If God forgives him, then God restored joy to me. You know, because this mess, he's not denying what he's done. He's asking God to restore to him. He says, hide your face from my sin, blot out my iniquities, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Everybody said, this God, this is what I want you to do. See what he's asking? God, I want you to do this. Is he just nicely asking God and hoping this happens? Well, if it is, it ain't by faith, and so it'll never taken place. David expects God to do this. And see, when we miss it, this is what we should, this is how we should be talking to God. The church has learned to speak by guilt rather than by faith. David, look at this. I mean, David's done this thing, and look what he's asking God to do for him. He has to be asking in faith, or this is a lousy thing to put in a book. We shouldn't have this psalm. David's asking by faith. This thing's put here for as an example to us. When we blow it and miss it, this is how you get out of it. Because number one, you don't get out of it without God's help. You start asking for restoration. Restore to me, he said, the joy of your salvation. And uphold me by your generous spirit. See what he's asking God? This is what he's at. Do you see why people never get out of their problems? They don't talk to God as a faith God, as a God who's full of mercy. We talk about God, his mercy endureth forever. But we don't pray like his mercy endureth forever. We messed up, but we don't talk to him like he's so kind and merciful. David talks to God as if that is his character, is to be so merciful. And he expects God to do these things. Listen to what he says. You do all this for me? He said, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Because I want you to understand, if God don't restore him in this way, that'll never happen. This is why the church, the restoration ministry of the church, has to take place for the church to reach the world. God reveals these things to us. So God wants a move of his spirit. And it will not be through a people who walk around with guilt over their head all the time. It won't happen. That's why, you know, these people that are always, you know, we're just old sinners saved by grace and we're just old, you know, you live under that rock. Does David talk that way? Understand, this is a man who's not born again. He is standing under a covenant, the law, and he's talking like this. How can he talk like this? Because I don't care if it's law or I don't care if it's grace. There's only one thing God's interested in is faith. David, God loves this man, because he's a man of faith. When he's done all this stuff, he comes and talks to God like a man of faith. He hasn't changed what he is. He's a man of faith. And he's going to trust God. He knows God well enough that he knows God will set him back on his feet again. He knows it. So he talks to God in this manner. Listen to what he says. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Could you imagine making a statement to God like that? After he tells God, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. He said, then he said, my tongue, he said, I'll sing aloud your righteousness. In other words, if you don't forgive me of it, I ain't going to tell people you're righteous. Why? God's the one that said he would forgive. If man, under the law, if men came to God when they sinned and they did what the law said, would God forgive them or not? Well, if God's not going to forgive him of bloodshed, if he's not going to do that, David's right. He said, you forgive me of this, I'll tell people how righteous you are. Why? Because God put his word out. God put his word out, if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me. He didn't put a list of things that he wouldn't forgive. He said, if I confess my sin, he would forgive me, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So therefore, if God refuses to forgive me, I will declare him as unrighteous because he said he would. So I can expect God to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. See, when people don't respond to God by faith, this is why people walk around feeling so guilty about things, is because they don't approach God by faith. They think God is different than His Word. No, if God isn't going to forgive me and I confess my sin, if He's not going to cleanse me from all unrighteousness and He's going to hold this thing against me, well then therefore I got right to stand to Him and say, look, you ain't no better than I am. You're a liar. Is a liar better than a murderer? Dear Lord, there's been more people killed over lies. My God, wars have killed millions of people over lies and everything else. He says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. Look, David, listen what David's saying. See, what I was talking about before. Your deeds. David, God talked about this. David got this thing from the Scriptures, where God told Israel He didn't care about their sacrifices and their offerings and stuff because their hearts weren't right to Him. I can't go, my heart ain't right, I can go do all the nice things I want, they amount to nothing. What God wants is me by faith coming to Him in my heart. David says, look, that isn't what you're looking for. He said, the sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. In other words, it's about my heart toward God. It's about my heart toward God. See, you know what God wants? God wants me to come to Him about my heart. If I've sinned, you know, 99.9%, I think most of the time that we sin, it's not of the heart, it's mostly of the flesh. Our heart was never in it because our heart was talking against us on it to begin with. Our heart was telling us we shouldn't have done it when we did it. See, you need to learn to divide the difference. The church don't. One of the most awful things that are preached today are Old Testament scriptures that are used to condemn the Christian. Oh, the heart, you know, is always to do evil. You know, that's what the heart is. That's the worst kind of stuff you could ever. People use that stuff on you. I mean, don't you dare listen to that. Don't you dare listen to that. Your heart's born of God. Your heart, your conscience is trying to move you, which is your own heart, your own spirit is trying to move you away from sin. We come in it. Understand, the way back, the road to forgiveness and the road back to restoration is to approach God from your heart and not from your mind and your flesh. Most people are trying to get mental forgiveness. They'll say, oh, well, I still feel bad about it. Who cares about your feelings? Shut up. All it does is keep you depressed and keep you. It's your heart. You learn to come before God. If you don't deal with that, with your feelings and your mind, it will keep you from fellowship with God. When God's holding nothing against you, but you hold it against yourself because you won't deal with your soul. You gotta learn to deal with your soul. You gotta learn to tell your soul to shut up. You gotta learn to tell your soul to knock it off. Approach God from your heart. Faith is of the heart. Faith is not of the mind. Faith is not of the feelings. Faith has nothing to do with any of that stuff. Doesn't have anything to do with that kind of stuff. Faith's of the heart. What is God? What? God was looking for a contrite heart. You ever look at it? Your heart wasn't in the things that were done. Your heart loves God. It's like I was one of the things that God got across me as a young Christian of missing it, letting myself get over in the area of the soul realm and got myself where my faith wasn't working because I wouldn't listen to my heart. I was listening to my head, my feelings, and everything else. And that's when the Lord spoke to me, hallelujah, and said to me, you're perfect before me. And that's when I said, I thought, that's the devil. I ain't perfect. I know what I did. I did this wrong. I had confessed my sin. I had confessed. I knew what I did wrong. But I was letting my mind and my emotions dominate me and rule me on what I had done wrong. God was viewing me as I was perfect before Him. He told me three times I was perfect. Three times He said to me, you're perfect before me. Three times I thought it was the devil. Well, I know I'm not perfect. God's, you know what? See, perfection to God is what's on the inside, not on what's on the outside. There will be no man ever as we are in this state, perfect on the outside. There will be none. But any Christian can become perfect on the inside. When David was finished with this, he was perfect on the inside. To God, he was perfect. Why? Because he confessed his sin. He got in his heart was right toward God. He's perfect toward God. When the Lord said to me, "Why do you judge yourself after the flesh?" I don't judge you that way. He said, "My word says I judge you after the heart." Why do you judge yourself like this? Well, see, if my sin came from my heart, then I do need to deal with my heart. I need to deal with what's in my heart. But most sin that people do, most of the time where we miss it, our heart had nothing to do with it. And you need to deal with it as such too, just like it's like that. The real me didn't want to do that. The real me wasn't behind those things. It was my carnal flesh is what I did. And deal with it as such. Deal with it as it being that. Let God restore you. David's whole thing is he's getting once God's restoration. Why? You ain't going to walk a cleaner life without restoration. You need God to help you walk a cleaner life. And that comes out of the inner man, not out of the outer man. David said in verse 18 there, he says, do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. In other words, David understands about, he had said there about, you know, the building the walls of Jerusalem. In other words, David's talking about the facts of the worship of God. The worship of God really doesn't mean nothing if people's hearts aren't in it. That's what makes it. And see, David's repentance is not, he's here for himself. It's not just for him, but it's for Israel too. Understand, he's the king. And understand, all of us are in authority over something. Everybody is in a place of authority. And we need to understand that what we do wrong affects others. It affects others. There's people we have authority over. There's things that we haven't. This is where a lot of people, you know, they sit around, they look at the things of ministers, you know, and look at the Bible talking about, well, God judges, you know, concerning a guy who's in the ministry, you know, different than the guy who's not. But understand this, God looks at every person in life and he judges them according to who they're over. If they don't do things right, it affects people under it and they'll be held accountable to it. I'm held accountable concerning the things that I teach and what I'm over. I'm held accountable to it. But every person is, according to who in authority they are. Any man and wife concerning offspring and things like that, families, there's authority that you have there. And people don't take responsibilities. You know, I've watched, you know, the things of men don't take responsibility as leaders over their families. I'm going to tell you, they're going to be held accountable for those things. They don't live right or do right, it's going to be held accountable. As one thing, God taught me that early. God taught me how I walk was going to turn, it would be the destiny of my family was going to be how I walked. He taught me that. It's the 128th Psalm. The guy who fears the Lord walks his way, his wife will be as a fruitful vine by his house, his children, his olive plants around his table. Thus shall be the man who fears the Lord. In other words, you have to walk, do the will of God and follow the will of God if you want a good outcome. If you don't have a good outcome, somebody's doing something wrong. See, I don't believe this. Well, you know, just some kids just turn bad. I don't believe that. God never taught me such a thing. But people have done things, done stuff in their life. Sometimes people come along and what happens? People have lived as sinners a long time and their kids get pretty well grown up and everything else. Then they come to Christ. Well, there's some things you ain't going to change that. You're going to pray and believe God. But understand, you know, that's a different story. But somebody who is born again, God expects them. They're born again. They have children. God expects those kids to turn out good. That's God's perfect will. If those kids turn out as heathens, that's because the parents had been living like heathens. They weren't walking in their authority. They were doing things that caused problems to their kids. That's why you and I always want to walk right before God, live right before God. Hallelujah. We're going to stop there, and I'll pick up next week. We'll go down to the end of the chapter there. I'll stop there in our teaching. But see, this is one of the things that I think today, these are things that are really missing in the church. And I think are wonderful about these things that are going on here. But especially if you sin. David did these things, but this psalm was put in there to let us see his approach to God. And you need to know that. I don't think any of you guys have killed anybody lately or done any of those kinds of things, or, you know, you have done, you know, stuff. If God would forgive a man under these things, in which he did, and restored him, if David can speak this way to God, can you? David was a servant of God. You're a child of God. If David could approach God on this basis, how should I? Well, you and I should be able to come to God. You should be able to come to God and expect Him to be merciful for you, to you. You should expect that. You know, I look with our kids growing up. You know, we had to punish them at times for things and do things, but I mean, we were always merciful to our kids. You know, was one thing as I found out. You know, you teach them about good. You don't want to slam them over the head all the time for everything. But you teach them right about things and teach them about stuff, teach them about it. We raised our kids, teach them, you know, God will bless your life. God will be good to you. God will do good to you. You know, you want to follow God, to teach them right. Now, we never taught them to follow God because to be scared of God. You know, well, you don't do right, God's going to get you. No, he ain't. You don't do right, the devil will get you. You run to God because he's the one who will help you. Look at David. What's he do? He runs to God. He runs to God. Why? David knew. If you're going to get help, it's going to be from God. It's not hiding out from God. It's not staying away. It's run to God. If you miss it, run to God. He's a guy. He'll always help. God will be merciful. He can't not forgive your sin. He said he would. So, you don't want it. It's the whole thing is, David, of anything, did not want to lose that fellowship that he had with God. If anything, he didn't want to lose was the fellowship. You know, he didn't want God to take his spirit from him. In other words, here I am, I'm walking in this place, I have this fellowship with God. If anything I don't want to lose is that. Well, when people think they've committed these bad things and all this terrible stuff that they have done, did God take his spirit away from him? Do you understand the difference? Can you see the difference between David and Saul? We don't have any place of Saul repenting or Saul doing. See, Saul didn't go through. David is a total difference. And we see with David, after David did these things, God restored David. And so, praise God. Let's walk in the line of the truth of the Word of God. And, you know, whenever you get over into things of you mess up, go over and read this psalm. Go over and read this. Start talking to God right. Start talking to God from your heart instead of your head. Start talking to Him from the inner man who is righteous before Him. Talk to God in that manner. You know, this is one thing is how you'll, and if you're going to move and develop in God, you have to learn to talk to God this way. You know, if God in the Word said something to you, then you've got to start talking like He's given it to you. You know, when you talk to God, whether healing or anything like that, well, Jesus took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. This I know. I ain't going to go talk to God about healing and Him not wanting to heal me. I mean, dear God. I mean, I ain't begging to try to get healed from God. If He ain't going to heal me, He ain't good to His Word. I mean, He has to. You know, He's going to have mercy. He's going to do, you know, this is the way God is. And so expect it. I mean, talk to God in this manner. You know, I maybe haven't been as good as I should have. Well, you know, I always like Kenneth Hagin had, you know, the stories he told about the woman. He said she knew how to respond to God by faith. She didn't always maybe walk as good, but she got more blessing than the people did that went to church all the time. Number one, you don't do you any good to go to church all the time if you ain't going to be a person of faith. Sitting inside of a church don't make you a person of faith. You have to decide you're going to believe what God said and going to do it. Learn to talk to God. I was told by people over the years that sometimes when you pray, you talk to God, you're arrogant. Like you're going to make God do something. I ain't going to make Him do something. He wanted to. I'm just reminding Him He wanted to. I've had people tell me, you know, well, you talk to God like you're pushing Him around. I ain't pushing Him around. I said, dear Lord, He wants to do everything I said. Well, you can't make him do nothing. Well, I'm going to tell you, if he don't do good to me, then he's a liar. See, what do you mean? See, they live under a, they're no more, they ain't even as far ahead. Many Christians don't live as far ahead as David did under the law, not being born again. David had a better understanding of God from that standpoint. We surely should. Hallelujah. We have one, but David had an anointing on him. We got it in us. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost lives in you and me. Glory to God. It don't get no better than that. Hallelujah. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. Glory to God. Father, thank you so much for your kindness, your mercy. And I want to thank you, Lord God. God, you're a God of restoration. And Father God, Father, I thank you that you're restoring us. Hallelujah. Lord God, you're bringing that freshness of life back to us. Lord God, Lord, there's things that maybe we walked in the past. Lord God, you're restoring us back to that place of the freshness of your salvation. That's your desire. Lord God, you're bringing joy back to us again. And Father God, where we've missed the mark, all we have to do is confess our sin. You're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord God, I want to thank you that we're in perfect fellowship with you today. Hallelujah. You're talking with us. You're walking with us. Hallelujah. Your intent is to show your goodness, your kindness, and mercy to us. Hallelujah. It's new every morning, the Word says. Hallelujah. I thank you for another day of your great mercy and kindness on our lives. Father God, you're restoring us. Lord God, showing your great favor to us. Lord God, that everything we put our hands to do prospers. Lord God, we're blessed. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord God, if under the old covenant they would have been blessed, if they did what the Word said, they'd be blessed coming in, going out. They'd be the head, not the tail. How much more than us? Lord God, you're the great God who's given us everything, every blessing that heaven has, you've given to us in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Just made us your children, Lord God. Caused us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Complete authority over Satan and his work. Hallelujah. Father God, blessed in every way. Hallelujah. Spirit, soul, and body. We thank you for it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.